All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome those of you who are in the room with me here at our Brader Way site, and those of you who are watching at other venues here at the Brader Way site, and those of you who are watching Black Hawk downtown at the Upper House, and those of you who are watching Black Hawk Fitchburg, Savannah Oaks Middle School. So welcome, welcome, welcome. We are continuing today in our series called Love This Book. We have been in the series all year long, and we are getting to the place where we're kind of at the boiling point, basically, of Love This Book. Everything kind of comes to a head in the weeks that you're reading right now. So we on the teaching team are just assuming that you're keeping up with us. And if you haven't, then go ahead and just jump in and start reading it and just download that app. You're reading right now passages that are probably pretty familiar to you. You're reading passages about the fact that Jesus has come into the city, kind of the last of his ministry, and we celebrate his coming into Jerusalem as a Palm Sunday. Remember around Palm Sunday, so he's basically enters in, and they go and cut these branches, and they lay coats down in front of him, and then they shout this phrase. Remember that kind of funny word that they shout? It's Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so there's a big celebration as he comes in, and they're all like real excited, and the whole city turns out and stuff like that. So you're reading about that. And then this week, you'll be reading about the different teaching that happens, and then you'll read this week about the crucifixion of Christ, and then we'll read about the resurrection of Christ. So the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Christ form the very core of our faith. So this is a great time to start reading if you haven't already, because these are very familiar passages. Everything kind of comes to a boiling point. Have you ever wondered why he went from someone who's like, everybody's like ready to elect him to be like the king of the world? You know, on Sunday, they're all praising him. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, the whole city turns out and everybody's real excited to see him come in. And then a few days later, they're shouting something else. Crucify him, crucify him. Like, how'd that happen? I mean, on Sunday, awesome, you're awesome. And on Friday, yeah, let's kill you. Like what? How do you go from being praised to everybody wants to see your blood? How does that happen in just like a few days? I mean, people can be fickle, but I mean, that's crazy. Today's message is going to seek to answer that question, help us to understand what Jesus actually did, because what he did was extremely offensive. Whew, like what? Jesus basically attacks and essentially curses their cultural icon. The center of Jerusalem is the temple, and he basically essentially curses it. That'll get you into some trouble. It's easy for us to read these passages because they're kind of familiar to us. And we go, oh, well, he enters, hey, praise you. And then a few days later, crucify him. Oh, we know the story. I'm trying to help us understand that these people in Jerusalem, how do you get so angry so fast? Well, someone attacks what's the center of your culture. It's like, and I thought to myself, how could I kind of replicate that feeling for us today so that we don't just look back at these Jewish people and like judge them, oh, they're like a bunch of mean people. So I thought about showing us this clip. Watch this.
Excuse me, mister.
Sir, you can't leave that there. Hey, buddy!
I got a maintenance.
The first time I saw that clip, I just thought, that is offensive. That is disturbing. You watch something like that, and it's like, oh my gosh. I mean, you know, you can destroy other things on screen and everything, but don't mess with the Capitol. When you see something like that, and it brings back memories for those of us who are old enough of 9/11, stuff like that. I wonder what my wife's uncle would have thought of that. He fought in both World War II and the Korean War, and he was a POW for 180 days in North Korea. What would he think of seeing something like that? I can tell you what he thinks. It's like, what? You don't attack that building. You attack that building, I don't care who you are. So, as I was putting the message together, I thought, yeah, that'll do something to our guts when we see that. It'll upset us. Those of us who are Americans, and there are many people at Black Hawk who are not Americans, and actually we have a whole venue called Black Hawk Chinese Ministry. So I asked our pastor of the Black Hawk Chinese Ministry, what in that culture, if it's a cultural icon, if it was destroyed, would be upsetting to the people at Black Hawk Chinese Ministry? He said, well, you could show us one of these things. This is Tiananmen Square on the top left corner. It's in Beijing. And then going counterclockwise at the bottom left corner is the Pearl of the Orient in Shanghai. These are both in mainland China. And then in the bottom right corner is the Financial District of Hong Kong. And the top is the Taipei 101 in Taipei, Taiwan. Imagine that one of those, if you're from China, is destroyed. That would just... Or if you're from France, the Eiffel Tower comes down. Or if you're from England, Big Ben is destroyed. That's what I'm getting at right here. If you saw someone say things that were essentially cursing that building and said, that's going to be destroyed, well, you turn against them pretty quickly. Like, no matter what I say, if all of a sudden I say, hey, in the Capitol downtown, yeah, that's going to be destroyed. That gets people pretty riled up. That's what happened. On one day, Jesus says, whoa, awesome, awesome. The next day, he curses the temple. The next day, we're going to kill you. Because you don't attack someone's political and cultural icon. That's exactly what Jesus did. Here's a heads up for today's message. If you're in the understanding that Jesus was kind and friendly and compassionate all the time, he never offended anybody, get ready. Because this message is going to disturb that. Because what he does is extremely offensive. They killed him because of it. That's what we're going to talk about. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark 11. Mark 11. Mark 11, the very first verses, is about what we've called Palm Sunday. They didn't call it Palm Sunday back then, but it's, you know, they take the palms off and they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're all excited to see him. And then he gets off the donkey and walks into the city. And then we pick up Mark 11, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he comes into the city, and it's already late, so he doesn't stay in the city. He looks around at the temple courts, then he goes out to Bethany, just kind of for way of information, like, where is Bethany? So if you look at this map, Bethany is located just a little more than a mile outside of Jerusalem. And if you pay attention to your readings, you'll notice that this final week of Jesus' life, this Passion Week, he never spends the night in Jerusalem. The Messiah, he never spends the night there. That's significant in itself. He always goes out, spends the night in Bethany, and then comes back in. The text says that basically he comes into the temple courts and he looks around. So the question is, what would Jesus actually see as he looks around the temple courts? So he would see something like this. So this is obviously an artist's rendering of what he would have seen. But I'm trying to help you understand that as far as Jerusalem was concerned and the Jewish people, this is a magnificent set of buildings, unbelievably fantastic and beautiful. Just imagine things that are like, you know, doorposts and frames are just decorated with gold. There's gold all inside the temple. The entire temple complex was about 35 acres. As a way of comparison, our Capitol Square is 13 acres. Scholars say that the entire temple complex could have held up to 75,000 people during Passover at the same time. As a way of comparison, yesterday Camp Randall had 80,000 people in it. Go Badgers. Temple courts are there. Temple courts are different kinds of courts. Go ahead and look at this next slide. So there's a court of the Gentiles, a court of women, and a court of Israel. So the court of the Gentiles is, that's where you would like the money changers would be, because you have to sacrifice something, so you got to purchase it there at the temple area. The different coinage in different areas was different, so you'd change your money there. They would put those money changers there. And then you would then proceed in. If you were Jewish, a Jewish man or woman, you could go in the temple the court of women. It's misleading because it's like just women there. No, it's men and women could be in the court of women, but women couldn't go any further. Then only men could go into the court of Israel, just inside that opening. And then only priests could go into the temple itself, and there was only certain priests that could do that. And then in the back of the temple was this little small room called the Holy of Holies, and only one priest, the high priest, could enter only one day of the year. Remember what day that is? It's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, were very concerned that the Gentiles not go into the court of women or the court of Israel, and they would put warning signs outside that were not written in Hebrew, but were written in Greek. We think this is one of the warning signs. No man of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure round the temple. And whoever is caught will have himself to blame, that his death ensues. That's a fancy way of saying, if you're a Gentile and you come in here, yeah, we'll kill you. That's real inclusive, isn't it? Yeah, no, this is just for us. It's just for us. It's not for the nations. It's just for us. This is our building. It's our icon. Very important to the Jewish people. It's hard for us as Americans or those of us who are from China to imagine how one building can be so important to a culture. That's this building. Verse 12, Mark 11. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Let me ask you a question. I know that for many of us, this is the first time we've read this passage. Just upon first reading, do you know anything that's kind of unusual about this passage? Did you notice anything like a fig tree sandwich. Or actually, it's a temple sandwich, right? Because you've got a fig tree, the bread, and then you got the meat, the temple, and then you bread down here, you got fig tree again. You look at the passage, it's pretty clear. Now, whenever you see something like that in the Bible, yeah, the author's up to something right there. It's a literary device. Jesus isn't just making a horticultural comment about a particular tree. Man, I'm kind of hungry. I think I'm going to talk about this tree now. There's something going on here. Just on first reading, you don't have to know anything about the Old Testament that actually the fig tree represents Israel and a whole bunch of passages in the Old Testament. You don't have to know that. Just one reading, you go, that's interesting. It's kind of a temple sandwich surrounded by the bread of fig tree. What's happening here? Jesus approaches the fig tree and is full of leaves. It's full of leaves. It's beautiful. It's like, wow, look at that. That's impressive. Trees should have fruit. Is that a confusing verse there in Mark 11? It's like, well, it's not the time for fruit. So let me help you understand. So in that part of the world, at that time of the year, so we know it's Passover, so it's late March, early April, fig trees, if they're going to bear fruit in June, will have already on them early green figs. Everybody would know that. If you're going to have fruit in June, you got the early green figs first. Early green figs are edible. They're not the best, but people ate them. Jesus approaches this, and he sees no early green figs at all. He curses the tree. It looks fantastic on the outside. Fig tree should have fruit. No fruit. Now he walks into the temple. The temple is in Jerusalem, the center of their faith. The temple is the center of Jerusalem. It's the very center of their faith. This is a temple. I should find faith here. Fig tree, fruit, temple, faith. I find no faith. I find no faith here. It's just a bunch of people exchanging money. I find a commercialization. I find injustice. And so this is not Jesus meeking mild, is he? He's like, starts turning over tables in the court of Gentiles. Now, why is he so upset? Oh, maybe there's some exploitation that's happening there. They shouldn't be doing that thing with the money changing. No, 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 no. This is like a biblical thing. They're supposed to be doing this. And people that are of Israel, they live in different areas. And Passover, they're all supposed to come to Jerusalem. If you live in Decapolis of Idumea, Judea, or Galilee, you have different kinds of coins. They're not all the same coins, but you come there, and then you take your money and you exchange it for the currency of the temple. It's like you get basically off of an airplane today and you got to get the country's money. And so you get this, it's called Tyrian coin. So you get this. Then you go over and buy the turtle dove, or then you buy a goat, or you buy a bull, or whatever you can afford, and then the priest sacrifices this. This is all what they're supposed to be doing. He was not upset with the fact that they were changing money. It's where they're doing it. It's where they're doing it. Jerusalem, big city, man. You can do that anywhere. You're doing it here. And this is for all people. But no, you've made it just for the Jews. So then he quotes a couple of passages from the Old Testament prophets, one in Isaiah and one in Jeremiah. Here's the Isaiah passage. This is what the Lord, whenever you see capital O-R-D, that translates the four-letter word of Yahweh. This is what Yahweh says, maintain justice, do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Let no foreigner who is bound to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely exclude me from his people. And foreigners who bind themselves to Yahweh to minister to him, to love the name of Yahweh and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, all who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, that's Jerusalem, and give them joy in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings. Whose burnt offerings? Foreigners. And sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Well, you try to do that in Jesus' Jerusalem at that temple, they'll kill you. Jesus is like, oh my. God's whole intention for Israel was to be a beacon, a shining light, so that all the nations would come to his holy mountain and there would be inclusion here. And you have made it all about exclusivity. You just care about yourselves and not the world. There's no justice here. No fruit there. And then the passage about the robbers is from Jeremiah 7. This is what Yahweh Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares Yahweh. When Jesus says den of robbers, do you think the Old Testament, the Jewish scribes and elders and priests would know what he's talking about? They knew these passages. They knew exactly what he's saying. And it ticks them off. He's calling us hypocrites. He's calling us faithless. And so that's why you get verse 18. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him. That's how you go from the whole city going, Hosanna, Hosanna, to on Friday, we're killing you because you attack their cultural icon. That'll get you killed. And then you see the close of the sandwich in verse 19. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out in the city, and then in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. It's dead. Jesus is attacking them. Essentially, he's cursing the temple. Now, the curse happens, only the disciples hear it, but later he speaks about the destruction of the temple so everybody can hear him. This delay between the cursing of the fig tree and its withering is significant. In Mark 13, we read this. Jesus was leaving the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. This is offensive language, you guys, back in those days. It'd be like me saying, oh, yeah, see the Capitol building? Yeah, it's going to be destroyed. Ben Witherington, New Testament scholar, writes this. Mark has created suspense by delaying not only the action in the temple, but also the withering of the fig tree. The point of both the cursing of the fig tree and the action in the temple is that they figure forth the coming judgment of God on the heart of Israel. That which is appealing from a distance, on closer inspection, has no real fruit to offer up to Jesus or to God. We go back to the Mark 11 passage, as soon as Peter the next day sees, oh, look, Master, the, the tree, it's like withered. What does Jesus say then? Verse 22 of Mark 11. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. This seems like an odd passage to put like right here. Like, what is happening here? I don't know how many times I've heard people go to a passage like this and go, oh, this means that like if you want something like really, really impossible, like, you know, I want to win $1 million and tour the world, I should just pray for that, pray for that, pray for that. And if I don't get it, well, I don't have enough faith. Because if you have enough faith, you can like move mountains. Man, that interpretation, it does some real pastoral harm to people. Oh my gosh. No, where is this at? What's the context here? Peter goes, look, Master, the fig tree has withered. Then he goes immediately, have faith in God. Jesus is basically saying, yeah, that the fig tree, the temple, they're coming down. But just because the temple is destroyed, that doesn't mean God's destroyed. You don't need the temple to have a relationship with God. Have faith in God. You want to have a relationship with God, you need to be people who are praying. You need to be people who are forgiving one another. You need to be people who are praying. In prayer people. And he knows that persecution is going to come on this group. And he's basically saying the whole mountain thing is a figure of speech. It's hyperbole, exaggerated language for the sake of emphasis. Mountain is Jerusalem. It's the temple. It's basically, it's going to be thrown away. It's gone. It's no longer. But you don't need the temple. Pray, pray, pray. And you're going to see amazing things happen. And he basically is predicting what's going to take place as this little ragtag group of people, this just small little group of people, as they go about changing the world. Unbelievable things start taking place. And he's preparing them for the day when great destruction will come upon them. All of the disciples are going to die a violent death. Jesus knows that. And he says, yeah, we're not about retaliation, though. My group is about forgiveness. My group is about compassion. Even towards the Romans, who are going to destroy all this and your lives. Of course, that's what happens. In AD 70, the Roman general Titus comes through and he destroys the temple, tears it down completely. He goes back to Rome and then they build this triumphal arch for him. Some of you have been in Rome and you focus on the Colosseum, but turn around and you look, see the Arch of Titus. That was built there to celebrate Titus's victory against Judea and the destruction of the Jewish people and the temple. If you walk inside that arch, you'll see this relief, his soldiers hauling away all the loot from the temple. You don't need the temple, Jesus says. You need the Messiah. How do we respond to a passage like this? How do we respond to this? I mean, this is not a passage for like the faint of heart. Our first response should be just kind of like basic. We don't need the temple. We need the Messiah. And what he's going to do as he proceeds through the week is he's going to die on the cross for the whole world. You don't need sacrifices that are offered at the temple anymore. That whole system has been done away with. Pastor Charles Yu is going to speak about this next week as he speaks on the meaning of the death of Christ. And then the following week, I'll talk about the meaning of the resurrection. Charles and I are going to go through familiar passages, but I mean, we're not going to just like walk you through the crucifixion. We think most of you know the gospel narrative. Jesus is crucified. But Charles is going to go, what does that mean for us? That's next week. I encourage you to like bring someone. Charles is a great teacher. Bring someone. We'll get right to the very core of our faith. So we don't need the sacrifices. We don't need the temple. So that's one way to respond to that. Our second response is something like this. something might look impressive from the outside, but is there any fruit there? You know what I'm saying? And we can apply this to ourselves corporately and individually. Corporately, something might look impressive from the outside. Look at the temple, the magnificent buildings. Look, Master, this is awesome. Yeah, but it's dead on the inside. That's what Jesus is basically saying. Essentially curses it. How does that relate to us? Here's a photo of the building that we're in right now at the Brader Wayside. We built that building 10 years ago. I mean, that's an impressive looking building from the outside. And if you're at Black Hawk downtown, you're at Upper House, that's impressive looking. And in Fitchburg, we're trying to actually build a building in Fitchburg that will look really great. I can kind of hear all the Fitchburg people going, yeah, finally, you know, that kind of thing. But we can be in danger of like, wow, we look impressive on the outside, but if we're not doing things, if we're not about the kind of things that God is about, it's worthless. It's worthless. That's why we have things like the Justice Seminar, so that we like can take time to focus on those things which are important to God, have like a discussion about it. Listen, you guys, we know that what we're going to be talking about Saturday is controversial. We live in a day where religion has been politicized and politics is like a religion. Heck, on the teaching team, we can hardly even use words like justice without receiving some kind of email like we have a political agenda. That's how politics has invaded the Bible. Oh my gosh. When we get emails like that, I feel like saying to people, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Justice is all over the Bible. It's a big deal. And we shouldn't let some political party own the term. It's a biblical concept. God is extremely concerned about what happens to people who can't take care of themselves, about what happens to people who have no home, refugee crisis, immigration. It's important to God because it's about justice. At Black Hawk Church, sometimes we say we're not political. What we mean by that is we're not partisan. You're never going to hear anybody say, vote for this person. We're not partisan. But we're political in the sense that you take the principles of the Bible, you apply them. God, justice is a big deal to God. So corporately, are we just like a big thing? Or are we interested in the kind of things that God's interested in? If not, this is a waste of time. That's essentially what Jesus is doing with the temple. And then individually, as individuals, are we people that we look good on the outside? Hey, look, I'm in church now. Look at me. I'm, you know, like singing songs. Like read the Bible. But what are we like up close? The people who look at our lives up close, they see any fruit there? A couple weeks ago, I went to the memorial service of my mentor, Haddon Robinson. He was a great man. He stood up in front of thousands and thousands of people all the time. He affected preaching in this country like hardly anybody else. He's a great man. And his memorial service, there were presidents from different Bible colleges and seminaries there and professors that I used to have and stuff like that. It was just awesome service. One of the speakers at the service was his daughter, a woman named Vicky. And she asked her father, Dad, how do you want to be remembered? This is a great public person. And he said, Vicky, it's simple. I want to be highly esteemed and loved by the people who know me the best. How's that work with you? The people who know you the best, do they esteem you, love you, or do they go, he tries to look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's nothing there. Christ wants us to reflect his being, his person, not just on the outside, but on the inside, in the core, it matters to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself and all of us that struggle with hypocrisy. We say one thing and do another. And it's like a disease, you know. I mean, it happens all the time. And I pray, Father, that you would help us be, that a message like this, words like this would just strike us. That if Jesus saw us from a distance, we might look impressive from a distance. If he got up close, what would he find? And I pray, Father, you'd help us corporately as a church to not be a church of hypocrisy, but to be about the gospel, to be about love and compassion and justice for all people. And that individually, we would be people who don't just pick up the Bible and go to church, but our lives are changed, and we're people who are different because the inside has been changed. We pray these things in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.